Thank you so much for allowing me to share with you this morning. I don't know if you got a chance to read it or not, but I posted an article on our Facebook page last Sunday evening by David Thomas of Seedbed, and I was so touched and moved by that article. Very powerful. It talked about how could this be a time of awakening for the American church? Could this be a time of awakening for the world, a time of revival? Not in the history of America have the Sunday gatherings of God's church been canceled on such a broad scale for Easter. It's just a time that's never happened in history. And David's encouragement in that article was this: what if God could be coming, bringing awakening home to us this Easter? Think about how church is becoming simple again. Everything's being stripped away, and yet here we are with Jesus in our homes, alone with Him, where He can be center place and that centerpiece of our time this Easter. What if we could take an awakening posture towards these inconveniences, David said? What if we could really tap into the priesthood of all believers, that we move from a feeding model in the church to an equipping model, where we're equipping the believers everywhere to minister in their homes this Easter, to minister to their family, to take care of the ones that are near and dear to them? He said these words in his article about deputizing moms and dads to be preachers and teachers, authorizing singles and students to be prayer leaders and disciples, with the church leadership coming on board to equip and equip people to do that. And so that's what we've been doing. You may have noticed on our Facebook page, you may have seen these posts coming up: Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. Those are Bible studies that you can do individually or with two or three others, you know, with your family, to encourage one another. And I believe the Holy Spirit is with you as you study God's word, as you minister to your family and read scripture, pray together, sing together, worship together in the home. You know, I really believe that God is going to move. In David's article, he talked about the history of revival and how the home, worship in the home, has been so huge in the revival movements of history. And it was such an encouragement to read those things. So what if an awakening is coming home to us this Easter? God is going to move in your home, in your life. You can grow closer to God than ever before this Easter. I really believe that. And along those lines, I want to read to you from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following. And I want to read to you the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. As he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus, And he preached the good news there in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. What an incredible story. Here you have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's made a pilgrimage. He's longing to encounter God. He wants to know God, and his desire is to truly know him. And God says, when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And so in his desire to find God, he goes to the temple and he's disappointed. He hasn't learned the truth of salvation. He hasn't found God the way he's wanted to find him, but he has a copy now of the scriptures. And he's riding along in his carriage and he's reading and Philip is instructed by the Holy Spirit, go to him. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And they have this Bible study there in the carriage. And he says, no, I don't understand. I need someone to help me. Can you explain? And Philip says, let me tell you about this one you're reading about. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Do you know who that was? It was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. It was God's Son who gave his life for you, who died for the sins of the world, who gave his very life that we could be free, that we could have relationship with God. Let me tell you about this Jesus. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, yes, I want this Jesus in my life. And he prays, he receives Christ. He asks Jesus to fill his heart in the Holy Spirit. And God comes and he says, why can't I be baptized? There's water. Philip baptizes him and boom, he's gone. And can you imagine being in the place of this Ethiopian eunuch? What does he have? He has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He has some scripture. He has a newfound relationship with Jesus. Jesus is in his heart. He's been given the Holy Spirit. And the one who is discipling him is gone. There's no basic Christian doctrine class. There's no discipleship training class. The one who led him thus far, Philip, is gone. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is still with him. And church tradition tells us that this same Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, took what he had in God and planted a church, and it was the first Christian church in Ethiopia. And isn't that an amazing story? And God would like to encourage you with that story this morning. You know, you're not gathered in a church building, but you have the Word of God, and if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit with you, Jesus in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit, and that you are equipped to do ministry. Grab onto that truth, the priesthood of all believers. God lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, Romans 8 would say, as a believer. And so you are equipped to do ministry to your children, to your family, to those who are near to you, the Holy Spirit. If you have the Word and the Holy Spirit, you're ready for ministry. And so we've been doing a series on the epistles. You know, it's the old technology when church leaders wanted to be with the congregations that they loved and they couldn't be there. They wrote letters under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And those letters went into churches and they encouraged believers all over the place. And we still read them today as part of Holy Scripture. And so we have the ancient technology. We have a book given by God, the Bible. We have a book that was given to us by God himself to encounter heaven, to encounter the King of heaven. And so today we're going to look at that book, in the book of Colossians, such a powerful book. I want to read to you from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 22. It says this, and remember, Paul, again, he's in prison. Many Bible scholars believe he's in prison in Rome around the year AD 60. He's in a tough place, like many of us may feel that you're in a tough place, but God is with you, and God was with Paul, and he encouraged others, and he wrote this under the inspiration, again, of God's Spirit. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And so in my devotions this morning, I read this passage. It says, if Christmas is about God's gift to the world and the gift of his son, then Easter is about what that gift did. And so at Easter, we find out what that gift with the capital G did. He gave his life on the cross for us. You know, I think about in Colossians 1:16, it talks about how everything that was created by Jesus. And that's just crazy to think about at Easter time. When you think about the same people that sentenced Jesus to death, the same people that rejected him, the same people that ordered him to be crucified on the cross, they were walking around breathing Christological air. They were walking on the Christological ground. They were eating Christological food. They themselves were made by Christ. And so it's a very powerful truth for us to remember the mercy and grace of God, that Jesus said that while we were yet sinners, that God would say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were yet enemies of God, Jesus gave his life for us. And so Jesus owns us two times over. He created us. And not only did he create us, when we were doomed to death, he stepped in and gave his life to save us and died in our place. So we're owned two times over by Jesus. And his grace is incredible, that he would say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For the great mercy that he would show us and the kindness that he would show us. It's incredible. This epistle is preparing us for Easter worship. It says here in this same passage that I just read that Jesus was reconciling us. You know, he reconciled us by means of his blood on the cross. He reconciled us to God. And he says that in verse 20. Now, to reconcile means to restore a broken relationship. And it says that while we were far off from God, while we were enemies of God, because of our sin and our rebellion, you know, Jesus came into that place and offered the bridge of his cross to give us eternal life, to give us renewed relationship with God, to reconcile us with the Father, so that the relationship that Jesus had with the Father is now available to us through what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Easter is about. It's what the gift did. And he gave us the cross. And so Paul, he makes it so personal here. He says in verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And here it gets really personal. Paul makes it so personal. This includes you. You know, he could put your name in that blank. You know, this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's what the cross has done. You know, that's what the cross does when we place our faith in Jesus. You know, Colossians continues in chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God. Because you trusted the mighty power of God. Have you trusted the mighty power of God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you believing? Are you trusting? Do you have faith? Because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And that's our sin. And scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the grace of Jesus. We all need his provision for us. And can you picture the cross and the nails in Jesus' hands? Can you picture your sins being nailed to the cross there with Jesus? He took your sin. They were your sins. They were nailed to the cross with him. He died in our place. He took our sins. And in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, it says this, "In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities." Praise God. It says, "In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." You know, it was at the cross that the enemy defeated Satan and all his demons. It was there that the decisive victory was won. And you might be saying, well, it sure doesn't seem like it today. Well, we have to understand Jesus came the first time to save us from our sins, that he could, so that he could come and destroy evil without destroying us. And so he's coming again. And when he comes again, you know, he will put down evil once and for all. No more sickness, no more disease, no more viruses, no more cancer, no more pain, no more suffering. And so when Jesus comes, it will be the end of all evil. But the victory was won on the cross. It's already a done deal. I want to read to you this from John Mark Comer's book, God Has a Name. And he says it this way. Think of it like this. What D-Day was to World War II, if you remember D-Day, what D-Day was to World War II, Jesus' death and resurrection were in the war against the evil powers. For those of you who are a little fuzzy on your American history, D-Day was the day the Allies retook the beaches of France. By the next morning, June 7th, 1944, Hitler and his Nazi regime were done. They had no chance of winning, but it was followed by a full year of bloody, ghastly fighting from the beaches of Normandy to the center of Berlin. We live between D-Day and VE Day, between Jesus' first coming to land the decisive blow and his second to end evil for good. And in the meantime, our job is to stand in that victory, to hold our ground, to cooperate with heaven's invasion of earth. You know, the battle's been won. It's a done deal. And yes, the enemy still fights, but his days are numbered. And the Lord will come and put down all evil for good. And that happened. The victory's been won. It happened on the cross. And that's why we celebrate Easter. It's such a powerful time of year to remember the greatest victory, the greatest victory of all was won on Calvary's cross and the resurrection that followed. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, the old technology. You know, God has given us his scripture and its power, its pure power, when we read it under the guidance of his spirit. And so from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." You know, wow, what a truth. Think about that. You died. When did this happen? When did it happen? It's when you placed your faith in Christ. And now you're seated in the heavenly places. Your real life, your spiritual life, when you placed your faith in Christ, is your real life is now hidden with Christ in God, seated in heavenly places where you're above this world. You know, your life is eternal. Jesus has given you the gift of life. When you died to your old man and placed your faith in Christ, he brought you from death to life. And so I want to give an invitation here this morning, and whatever time you're watching this, the Holy Spirit is there and he's wooing you. He's been wooing you since the moment you were conceived. He's been trying to draw you to the Father's love. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, you can do it right now. And you can give your life to Jesus, and I encourage you to do that. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. And so I want to tell you this. God sent his son Jesus to die in our place. That's the gospel message, that we had fallen in sin. We were in a terrible place. We were beyond help. And the only means of help that could help us, God sent his son Jesus. And he lived the life we should have lived, sinless and spotless life. He died the death that we should have died so that we could have relationship with God. And scripture tells us, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's something that we need to do for ourselves personally. We need to ask God to come and fill our life. We need to receive his lordship in our lives. And so I encourage you to do that real simply today, just to ask Jesus to save you, to come in to your life. There's three reasons that you need Jesus. Number one is you have a past. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's standard. And so we need Jesus. Number two, you need a friend. You know, this world, if you haven't realized, it's a hard place and you can't make it alone. You need a friend. You need Jesus. And number three, you need him because he holds the future. He's not afraid. He's not shaken. It says, the scriptures say that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, and he is the unchanging person. And so you need the one who holds the future. And so if you'd like to receive Christ today, I encourage you to pray with me. And it might not seem much to you, but it means the world to God. And so pray with me if you'd like to receive Jesus. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I place my faith and my trust in you. Would you come and be my Savior, be the Lord of my life? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And would you lead me on? And I trust you. I place my faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you've done that today, you've taken the same step the Ethiopian eunuch took. God is with you. He's for you. His Spirit lives within you. Take your scripture. You know, if you don't have a Bible, email me. If you made this decision today to follow Jesus, email me and we'll make sure you get a Bible. But you can email me, tim@hopespringsonline.com. And if you prayed that prayer, you've been born again. God is for you. He's with you. You've been born from heaven. And so the book of Colossians continues, Colossians 4:16. I wanted to read this in closing. It says this, Colossians 4:16, after you have read this letter, after you've read the old technology, after you've read this letter, pass it on. Pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read this letter I wrote to them. And so Paul's saying right here at the end of this short letter, you know, after you read this, pass it on, pass the truth on. You know, the Lord's encouraged us, you know, if you'll go after the lost, I'll take care of the church. And so I want to encourage you, pass it on, you know, pass on this message, you know, today, pass on just your testimony. Write an email today, someone, share your testimony of what Jesus means to you. And I want to invite you to come out on Wednesday night, or not come out to church, but come online, and we're going to have our communion service online. It'll be recorded and posted online for Wednesday night. And so come to that time with some juice and some bread. If you don't have those things, get the closest thing that you have, maybe a cracker or whatever. But come and we'll have a communion service. Bring your Bible and your juice and your bread, and we'll post a service like this one online, recorded, and you can share communion in your home with your family during that time. But please know that God is with you. You know, you don't have to watch that video on Wednesday night. If Wednesday night doesn't work for you, you could do it on Thursday night, which is Monday, Thursday, when a lot of the church will be celebrating communion. But come to that time in reverence and in prayer and expecting God to touch you through a time of Holy Communion, and we'll lead you through that in a service like this. But let me pray for you. God, we thank you, we love you, we worship you. We thank you that you're present in every home. You're present with each one listening. God, I pray that you would refuel and refresh, heal, restore, protect, encourage, empower your people. God, I pray that we would see breakthrough. God, I pray healing over our nation and this world. We pray against this virus in the mighty name of Jesus to be gone. God, we pray protection, Lord, over our land and all those who are working in this time, Lord, healthcare workers, those who are working in the stores and serving others. We pray for protection. Pray for comfort and for joy. We know your joy is strength. And God, we thank you for this time. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.